Good morning. So good to be with you this morning. Really blessed to have everyone here. Really blessed that you love God's word. And so if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Luke, the fifth chapter? So we're going to read the whole passage, and then we're going to pray together. So let's pick it up in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 33. And they said to him, him being Jesus, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink, speaking of Jesus' disciples. And Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. He also said to them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Remember that. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the old is good, or good enough. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we commit your word to you, and we know that it never returns void. And so, Lord, for this space and this time, on this day, Holy Spirit, would you speak in power and precision to every single person that is in here? Lord, we are all different people, but you are an omniscient, all-powerful God, and you can take the words from this text, and you can rightly divide your word into our hearts, and it can be like a hot knife cutting through butter, and you can just sort us out. And this is what we pray today, that you would sort us out by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. I've entitled this message, The Old and the New. And today we are going to speak about how Jesus brings change. There is one unchangeable fact, or one of many unchangeable facts in our life, but this one is definitely unchanging. And that is the fact that you will experience change. You know, I've been in this church for 20 plus years now. I remember coming on staff in 2003. It represented a massive change for me to go from attending church to actually serving the church in an official capacity as a worship leader. A month before I came on staff at the church, I became a husband. That was another change, to go from, you know, simply liking my wife or liking this girl and just, you know, having this idea of what marriage is going to be like, to being in the trenches with this woman and learning on the go about what it really is going to take. And it takes a lot of change. And so we served here for a season, and that was our season. And then the Lord brought a new change. Made it so that I would be asked to become the young adult leader of this church for a season, for about 7 years. And I didn't want to do it, but turns out when you're employed by a church, you don't have a choice on what you want to do or what you don't want to do. He just said, whether you like it or not, they're meeting at your house next Tuesday, so just make sure to vacuum. And so that's what we did. We started welcoming young adults into our house, and it was the most life-giving season that we had had in ministry yet. And that was really sweet. But then another change would come. In 2012, the senior pastor at that time, he would step down abruptly, and I would step into becoming the senior pastor of our church in 2012. And that was a change. See, I was the worship leader before, right? I was right here. And you wouldn't think that there's much of a distance between here and here. But let me tell you what, it is like a whole different planet being over here. It really is. You know, over here, I felt confident. I felt like I was using the skills that I had already had. Over here, I had to become a leader, which was something that I struggled to be when I first stepped into being a pastor. I had to become a good leader, should I say. I had to grow in my knowledge of God's word. I had to come up here every Sunday, every Wednesday with something to say. I had to realize that since I'm the pastor, even though many people have the voices, I'm the one who has to make the decision. Like some of you, you love being in that position. For me, I was a reluctant leader. Like I was not in that position where I'm like, oh yeah, I get to make all the tough calls. I much rather just have opinions about everything. That's more fun for me. But it was a lot. And that led to multiple changes in and of itself. And it just reiterates the thing that I spoke to you about before. In this life, change is inevitable. All of us face it. We all go through different seasons. We all go through different times. And this is what we're essentially going to speak about today. We're going to speak about the change that Jesus brings. A fundamental fact in our Christian faith is that we've had to adapt to changes. When you got saved, there was a change of ownership that took place. You thought you were your own owner. But now our eyes are open and we realize, no, we were created in the image of God and he's the one who gets to dictate our path. We get to follow. There was a change of thinking. We had our own way of thinking, our own way of processing the world. But now we have the word of God that shapes the way we think and it shapes the way we see things. And it's a new lens by which we look at people and the world. And there was a change of living. It was a change of living. We had to change our actions. We went from being one type of people to another type of people because faith needs action if it's going to be real. That is the fruit. That is the root. You know, faith is the root, but action is the fruit. And so there are all of these changes. And then there's just the changes in life, right? Going from being a baby to a toddler to a kid to an adolescent, you know, to a young adult. There are all of these different changes, changes in perspectives, changes in values. Like the things that I thought were incredible when I was 2, like a red tricycle, I'm not that impressed by now that I'm 45. You know, like when I was a kid, I would have traded a $100,000 check for a red bicycle in a heartbeat. But now, you know, I'm just praying that the Lord would just give me $100,000. But yeah, there's just so many changes. And today, Jesus is going to answer questions about changes, the changes that he was to bring amongst this culture that he stepped into. And he's going to speak to us about the importance of responding well to change. And the outline for our time today together is we're going to see three things. We're going to see a question from them. We're going to see an answer from him. And then lastly, we're just going to get very practical, and we're going to have some questions for us today. Question from them, and we'll explain who they are in a minute. Then we're going to see an answer from him. And then lastly, we're going to have some questions for us just to think through as we go through this section. And so let's pick it up with this first section. We're going to see a question from them. Look at verse 33. And they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Would you notice first that they are speaking in verse 33? And they said to him. Now, if you're a Bible student, you always want to ask questions. And the first question is, who is they? Who's speaking? Well, if you were to look at Matthew, Matthew would say it was the disciples of John the Baptist who was speaking. The disciples of John the Baptist, they were earnest and good in many ways, deeply devoted to the Messiah and his coming, but they were renowned for their strictness of living, all right? I mean, think about their teacher. He was hanging out in the wilderness. He was eating locusts and honey. He looked kind of weird, right? So they were known and renowned for being set apart. So they were some of the they that were asking the question. But also, you have to believe that the Pharisees were asking this question as well. We know that they kind of asked this question in the previous section where they're like, why is Jesus eating and dining with sinners? You know, and so you have to think that the Pharisees are a part of the majority that are asking the question. Who are the Pharisees? They are the religious elite of the time. Deeply religious, yet highly opposed to Jesus. And one thing that we know that they struggle with is caring more about outward appearance of righteousness than inward reality of having a healthy heart. We know that Jesus, when he's like teaching. He's using them as a negative example as he teaches the people. And he says this in Matthew 6:16. He says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." And he's speaking about the Pharisees there. The Pharisees were renowned for being like, they're like, "We're so spiritual. We're so set apart." Have you ever met people like that? Or have you ever been a person like that? Where it's not enough for you to do something good for the Lord, but you need everybody to know what you're doing. You need everyone to see it. They were like that. And so a part of the "they" was John's disciples. A part of the "they" were the Pharisees. But then you also have to think that everybody else was asking this question as well. Jesus' ministry was incredibly popular at this time. And so you have the crowds, and they're seeing that they know John's disciples, and they know how they lived, and then they're seeing the Pharisees, and they see the way they live, and then they see Jesus and his guys, and they're living a whole different way, and they're just all asking questions. They are asking these questions, and it just reminded me of something that's very practical for us today, and here it is. Everyone has a "they" that we feel like we need to answer to. Everyone has a group of people or a person that we feel like we need to be accountable to. There's a, you know, whether it be a talking head or a social media influencer or a certain pastor who lays out a system of ethics or a community of friends or the old church that you used to go to or maybe the friends that you've met in this church that you go to, this little subculture of friends that you've met where there's just like this value system that's been laid out. We all have a "they." Well, they say that I should do it this way. Well, they say I should do it that way. Well, they say that I'm not doing it the way I need to do it. We all have a "they," whether it be your parents or your friends or somebody else. We all have a "they." And what is the question that they are asking? Let's read it again. They're asking, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And so the whole topic of the discussion that they're having is about the spiritual practice of fasting. Let's talk about fasting for a second. First of all, fasting is a good thing. I would even go so far to say fasting is a great thing. Like, it is something that we should do. Fasting is something where, you know, essentially we're setting aside something that is important to us. Usually in the Bible it is food, but other people do different things. But you're essentially like rebooting the system of your computer so that you can be more receptive to the Lord. Do you know when like the internet goes down at your house? What's the one of the first things that you do? Well, what's one of the first things that I do? I go and ask my wife. I'm like, "Why is this magic box not working anymore? Did you break it?" Like, I go and she's like, "Hey, genius, like, try and turn off the router." And so then I'm like, "How about you don't talk to me like that?" And then I go and turn off the router. We don't have that. That's just a joke. But I go and you go and turn off the router. You wait 10 seconds, right? You pray a little bit and then you turn it back on and it usually it's restored. Can I just tell you, practically speaking, fasting is a little bit like that. There's just a reboot that's taking place. You're just clearing off all of the noise. And you're like, "Lord, I want to hear from you. I need some clarity for some things. And so I'm going to set these things aside so I can spend time with you." And this is a very biblical and good practice. We see David do it. David did it. Do you remember when David's baby was sick, the one that he had with Bathsheba? And in his process of repentance and mourning, he was not willing to eat. And then the Lord answered a question that he had and took that baby on to eternity. And he got up, washed his face, and went and ate. We know that Jesus did it. Jesus was in the wilderness for a good amount of time, and he fasted. We know that the church in the book of Acts, they did it. Right before the Lord moved in great ways, the church did it together to seek God's face. But understand, like, fasting is often linked to prayer. Like, in Scripture, fasting and prayer, they go hand in hand. And here, in this verse 33, we're reminded of that. The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers. Fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. How does a Christian practice the discipline of fasting? With prayer. It's important that we pray. If we're trying to seek the Lord, then we need to pray. There are many people that, you know, fasting's become a really popular thing in our day and age, right? Fasting without prayer, my friends, is not really fasting. It's just dieting. Let's call it what it is. And so there is this, it's a good thing. Fasting is a good thing, but it's also a very somber thing. It's a very somber thing. You know, maybe there's a prayer that needs to be answered. Maybe there's a distance that needs to be closed. Maybe there's an answer from the Lord that you're just desperate to get clarity on. And so you fast and you pray because you're like, Lord, I really want to hear you right now. Or there's a distance that needs to be closed. Not because Jesus moved, but because you moved. And you just need to reset yourself through fasting. So it's a good thing, but it's a somber thing. But here's something that's very important for you to understand. It is not an essential thing. You hear me? It's a good thing. It's a somber thing, though, but it's not an essential thing. It is in the list of shoulds and coulds, but it's not in the list of biblical have-tos. And that is very important for us to understand, because when we do it the wrong way, it starts to lose its power. The practice of fasting starts to become ineffective when it's driven by some mandatory duty to do it. Like if the I get to now becomes an I have to, then you lose all joy in the midst of it, all passion in the midst of it is gone. And what good is it if you're doing something that's right, but you're doing it with the wrong heart? Just don't do it. But I'll tell you another thing that can happen is another thing that can make fasting ineffective is if you do it to be seen by people instead of really connecting with God. That's unhealthy as well. Those things can render this beautiful and powerful discipline of fasting. You can render it ineffective. And so what is the real friction here, though? Because they're upset because essentially Jesus and his disciples are not doing what John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples are doing. What is the real, like, brunt of the issue? Well, they're like, look, we fast and pray and you eat and drink. In other words, Jesus, we're over here somber, and you're over here with your guys happy. How dare you be happy? How dare you be in a spirit of celebration? Don't you understand the times? Like, this is the real issue. And can I tell you, this is an issue for many people. One of the big issues for many people is that the person that you're upset with, they're not really doing anything wrong. They're just happy and you're really sad. And sometimes we get jealous of other people's joy. And do you know who's maybe the chief of sinners when it comes to that? If you know me, you know me. It's me. I can be a cynical dude sometimes. Sometimes I see people coming in and they have the joy of the Lord. But old cynical Eeyore Pastor Joe is like, hi! And then in my heart I'm like, ugh, look at you. Naive child. Why are you faking? Yeah, and the truth is, like, that person could very well have the joy of the Lord. But sometimes, like, that's a part of our sinful inclinations, is that other people's joy, it frustrates us at times. And you have to get a sense of, like, this is what was happening with these disciples here. Like, Jesus and his disciples were in a moment of celebration, but these other guys are in a moment of somberness and sadness, and it just didn't jive well. And so, look, here's the first thing that I want you to understand here. Culture is a powerful thing. The culture of the disciples of that time, they fasted and prayed. Jesus did it a different way, and even though it was okay scripturally for Jesus to do it that way, it almost seemed like it was not okay because everyone else was doing it a different way. And that's very, very dangerous. Something optional had quietly become essential because everyone was doing it. This is why it is so important, my friends, for us to be scripture-driven and not culture-driven. We'll speak a little bit more about that in a minute. But so, they ask a question. Now we see that he gives an answer in verse 34. And the way he's going to answer this question, he's going to give two illustrations. One is about a wedding, and the other illustration is about new and old things. Let's pick it up in verse 34. And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" So Jesus is describing his time with the disciples as if he is the bridegroom and they are at a wedding. You have to understand, in this day and in this age, a wedding was no small event. It was a week-long event. There was a wedding feast, and this wedding feast was the most vivid picture of happiness in that culture. And at a wedding, the greatest goal was to have fun. The greatest goal was to find joy, even at the expense of conformity to religious rituals. Joy was the greatest goal. And essentially what Jesus is trying to describe here is he's like, look, this is why my disciples are so happy right now. And that's appropriate because the bridegroom is with them. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am present and my presence is reason for joy. This is very important for us to understand. Do you know that the appropriate response to the presence of Jesus is joy? So here's a question for you. What marks your life? Does joy mark your life? I pray that it would. I'm not discounting the fact that there are seasons that we go through that are filled with struggle, they're filled with sorrow, there's loss and all those other things. I'm not saying that we don't experience that, but what I'm saying is that the posture of a Christian is one of joy. And why is that? Because all good things, only good things happen to us? No, because Jesus is near. This is why we can be joyful in the midst of struggle. This is why we can rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice, as Philippians commands us to do. Do you know that? Do you guys ever grow up in Sunday school? Do you remember that song? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Hey, calm down. Calm down. We weren't getting all the way into it. I was paraphrasing the song. You were going back to church. Thank you for that, though. That was great. Whoever did that, thank you, guys. You know, but yeah, like, you know, that's not just a kid's song that we sing. That's a biblical truth that we have to get into our hearts. We rejoice in the Lord always, and again we rejoice, and we let our reasonableness be known to all men, what? That the Lord is at hand. Why can we as Christians be joyful at a funeral? Is it because we're detached from reality? Absolutely not. It's because Jesus is with us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me, and his rod and his staff, they guide me. When you lose your job, when you're out of money, when things aren't going right in a relationship, what gives us joy? The fact that Jesus is with us. And look, understand, happiness and joy are two different things. Happiness is happiness, man. Happiness is based on the moment and the feeling. Can I tell you, on Friday night at, like, this is really embarrassing. Friday night at like 10 o'clock, we just finished with a flag football game. And by we, I mean my son, not me. I didn't run. But after that, we went to In-N-Out, and at 10 o'clock on a Friday night, I got me a double-double with double grilled onions, and it was delish. Praise Jesus. It was so good. And in that moment, oh, man, you could not bring me down. Get behind me, Satan. I was so happy, so happy. But when I tried to put this shirt on this morning and I saw, like, all of the curves, no matter how pinstripey this shirt is, like, there is only so much work that vertical stripes can do to a pear-shaped body, right? Right? Like, there's only so, and, you know, and all the happiness goes away. Like, happiness is very circumstantial. It's very, very, like, moment to moment. Joy is totally different. Joy is foundational. Joy is like the substructure to a house. Even when everything in this life seems like it's going one way, I can still have joy because Jesus is here. And if Jesus is here, and he is who the Word of God says that he is, he's sovereign, omniscient, he's good, he loves me, he's in control, he's already paid the greatest price for me, he's already demonstrated the most love for me, if he truly is with me, as the Bible says, I can have joy. And so we need joy, guys. Like, the joy of the Lord must mark our lives. It doesn't mean that we're going to have bad days, but those bad days should not turn into bad months and bad years. You should always have your heart set on the fact that God is good at all times. And so Jesus says, look, it's appropriate for them to rejoice right now because the bridegroom is with them. But then he goes on to say in verse 35, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. And Jesus is speaking about the future events that they will all experience. And we'll talk about those things as we get further into the book of Luke. But Jesus was a threat to the religious system of the time. And look, I will say this. I'm going to reiterate it at the end. This is one of the big reasons some people don't want change, is because change means that there's going to be a shift in power dynamics. And whenever there's a shift in power dynamics, there are some people that will always oppose change. We'll talk about that a little bit further. But he gives the illustration of a wedding, but now he gives an illustration about new and old things. Look at verse 36. And also he told them a parable. What is a parable? A parable is a truth that is wrapped in a story. We were at a concert last night, and we came out of the concert, and there were a bunch of bacon-wrapped hot dogs, and it just made me think, oh, man, like, parables are like story-wrapped truths. Right? No? Right? Hey, man. Yeah, I mean, that's what Jesus did. Jesus took, like, these really, like, complex, like, values of the kingdom of heaven, and he communicated them in, like, the simplest ways. He spoke about them, like, spoke of the word of God like a seed, and he spoke about, like, the kingdom of heaven like a gardener. And, you know, he just has all of these. He uses, you know, laundry as an illustration. He speaks about it as a wedding. He just wants to communicate with people in a way that makes sense to them. And now he goes on and gives the parable. Here it is in verse 36. He says, no one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And then verse 37, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst, and the skins will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And so Jesus here, he's come to do a new thing, and he's using these illustrations to speak about the danger of mixing the new thing that he's doing with the old things that the Pharisees and even the disciples of John were doing. He speaks about this new thing that he's doing as a garment. You know, he says essentially it's impossible to try and patch up an old garment with a piece from a new garment, because when you do that, you essentially don't have a good garment out of the two of them. You ruin both. Now the new garment has a hole in it, and now the old garment, it, like, once you wash it, like, that new garment's going to stretch, and the whole old garment is never going to look as good as it did before. And then he speaks about this new work that he's doing in the form of, like, wines. He speaks about wines. If you try to put new wine in an old container that is brittle and old, that new wine that, you know, hasn't fermented all the way yet, it's going to bubble and it's going to increase. And if you put it into an old wineskin that is brittle and hard, eventually the wine that is inside of it is going to cause that old wineskin to burst open. And what do? You lose both the wine and the wineskin. And so Jesus, once again, is trying to communicate the work that he came to do. Jesus did not come to just refurbish the old system of Judaism. Jesus came to bring recreation to those who need it. And I think that is so important for us to understand today. There are some of us who have bought into this erroneous idea that what Jesus wants you to be is a better version of your old self. That's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to give you new birth. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, the new has come. Jesus has come to transform our minds, not just rehabilitate our minds. Jesus has come to give us a new heart, not just rehabilitate our old, broken, wicked heart. Jesus has come to give us new desires, not just give you strength to suppress your old desires. He came to give you new life. This is what Jesus came to do. But there's some who are enemies of change. And he speaks about that. Look at verse 39. He says, "And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says, the old is good." Can I just rephrase it? The old is good enough. See, what Jesus is speaking about here is he's highlighting the fact that this new work that he's come to do, some will be resistant to this change. Some are going to resist this the change because they are content with drinking the old wine and they are too stubborn to try the new. And can I tell you, my friends, there will be seasons in your life where the Lord is bringing about a new change, but some of you are going to want to resist. And there are many ways, reasons why we resist change. I'll give you a couple. The first one is nostalgia. You love the old way that it was done. You know, maybe there's a certain type of service or certain type of way that you met the Lord, like small groups. And you're like, oh, you know something? Small groups will always be the greatest thing. And you have like personal nostalgia toward it because you're like, this is where I met the Lord. I met the Lord on a couch talking to a friend and it was so beautiful. But now there's a new thing that the Lord's doing and the pastor or the people that are in charge of making the decisions, they're like, hey, we're not going to do small groups anymore. We're going to do something else. But you're so fixated on the old way that you refuse to step into the new thing. Like, this is something that we struggle with. And can I tell you this? When it comes to your relationship with old and new things, this is how we do it. We tip our hats to the old. We learn our lessons from the old. We thank Jesus for the things that he did in the old. But if we know that Jesus is calling us into the new, then we step into the new boldly. This is what we're called to do. Thanks, Mom. Just kidding. I mean, the Lord spoke to somebody right there. I don't know who that was, but the Lord spoke to somebody about that. Another reason why we hate change is because we're afraid of change. It's not just a love for the old way, but it's a fear of the new way. The old way was comfortable. The old way is predictable. And don't we love predictability as people? Like, I've realized the older I'm getting, the more my systems and my routine are established. I love predictability. The older I'm getting, the more I'm like that. And I think many of us are like that. You hate change because change means that there's an uncomfortability that's coming and you're not ready for it. You have your certain seat that you sit in. You have your certain thing that you do. You have your certain practice. And you could essentially do it with your eyes closed. You could do it mindlessly. And you're like super comfortable with it. And you refuse change because change is uncomfortable. Can I tell you in the most loving way that I can, it is not Jesus' ultimate goal for you to be comfortable. It is Jesus' ultimate goal that you be conformed into his image. And that takes sanctification. That takes you being put in situations that you are uncomfortable in so that you can grow in those spaces and lean into him in those spaces. And so we resist change because of nostalgia. We resist change because of fear. Here's another reason we resist change at times. We resist change because we are like some of those Pharisees who fear losing power. We fear losing power. Whenever there is a change of season, there can also be a change of power dynamics. Maybe in the old season, you were somebody that everyone looked to and everybody revered and everybody saw you when you were walking through the lobby. But now there's a new season that the Lord is calling The, the church into, and it's a season where the position that the Lord has given us, we actually have to change positions, and instead of being the one that's in the spotlight, we have to be the one who lets other people come into that spotlight so that we can empower them, so that the season can flourish, and so that the church can be blessed. But sometimes, if we're being honest, we don't like change because we don't like the influence that we're going to lose if we change. I've seen it in churches. I've seen it in families. I've seen it in marriages. Wherever there is a power dynamic, there will always be the sinful thing in our hearts that wants to keep things the same, because in this area, I get to do what I want to do. You know, if I can be real, I've seen, you know, I've counseled marriages where, you know, there's the wife and there's the husband, and the wife, you know, there are wives that are just railing on the husband. I just want him to step up and be a man of God. I just want him to step up and take the lead. And I'm like, okay, that's what you want. All right, great. Then this is how he's going to do it. Like, he's going to begin to make these decisions then. No, he's not good enough. He's not smart enough to make those decisions. It's like, come on, you can't have it both ways. Do you want the change or do you not want the change? Yes, the change will come with sacrifice. The change will come with those dynamics changing. But if Jesus is bringing the change, it will always be better. If Jesus is bringing the change, it will always be better. And so there is, anytime there's a new thing that the Lord is doing, anytime Jesus' ministry called for change, there was always resistance, and there still is today. There still is resistance. And so the last thing that I want to do before we have the worship team come up and we close in a time of worship and prayer is I just want to ask you three questions. And I want you to kind of think about these things, ponder these things this next week, and pray through these things. Okay, here's the first question, all right? They're all pertaining to this message. Whose voice drives your life? Is it the voice of him being Jesus, or is it the voice of they? Whose voice shapes who you are? Is it some pastor or some parent or some friend? And they give good advice, but you have placed them in an unhealthy position in your heart where they are not just wisdom givers, but they are king or queen of your life. And whatever they say for you to do, you do. Does Jesus's voice drive you, or does the voice of someone else drive you? That is a very important question for you to ask. At the end of the day, we do have a true north. We know how it should be. We need to understand that culture can shape the way we see things. But at the end of the day, just because everybody thinks something doesn't make it right. Like, culture has a way of being wrong at times, but the voice of culture can be so powerful. The voice of your old church, or the voice of your, you know, the opinions of that influencer that you listen to, you know, I mean, some of you, if I can be specific, I feel like some of you guys in here, like, you live according, not according to Jesus, but according to Joe Rogan or some other person like that. Like, you know, like, low-key, undercover. You would never say that, but you listen to his podcast, like, every week, and at the end of the day, his values and his voice go deep into your subconscious, and even though, like, outwardly, you're like a man of God who lives by the word of God, inwardly, he is the one who is steering the ship. I know that you guys exist. You know, if it's not that person, like, for some of you ladies, I don't even know who that equivalent would be. The female Joe Rogan is the one who is, like, steering the ship of your heart. And even though, like, the Word of God says this, you're like, yeah, but, you know, something so-and-so says this. And I'm going to do that because she's given me, like, a real practical, she's made a good argument for it. Like, at the end of the day, like, the Word of God and the Spirit of God need to be the motivating factor to the actions of our lives. They have to. Don't live by the open-handed convictions of some other church. Don't live by just my opinions. Don't live by anyone else's opinions. Be men and women of the Word. Study the Word. Go to the well of the Word. Let the Word of God define you, tell you what is right, tell you what is wrong. Live by the principles of the Word, and don't just kind of buy into the practices of they. And so that's the first question. Whose voice drives your life? Here's the second question. Are there open-handed things that you have turned into closed-handed things? Because there is that undercurrent in this text. It seems like the disciples of John, because they fasted and prayed often, and the disciples of the Pharisees, because they fasted and prayed often, they were offended by Jesus because he didn't. There's almost this unspoken value system that has taken place because everybody is doing things this way. I think it's so important that we, as God's people, once again, we let our convictions be driven by the Word, and we understand the difference between shoulds and have-tos. Understand the difference between a should and a have-to. Let me give you a personal perspective on that. If I could, as a man of God, as a friend to you, for you men, if I could, I would go into each of your houses as men and grab every bottle of liquor that you own and throw it in the trash and set it on fire in an open field. I would in a heartbeat. Because I know the damage that it has brought to families. I know that that creates unnecessary problems that don't need to be there. But I also know this, that the Bible has something like that as a liberty. And therefore, it would be ungodly, and I think unbiblical for me, to begin to preach as a have to, something that is a could or a should. It is more important for me to defend the Bible, what it says and what it doesn't say, then me superimpose my opinions upon you, even though I feel very strongly about this. At the end of the day, let God be true and let everyone else submit to that. Now, I do pray with all of those liberties that you men and you women experience, but I do want to speak to you men. You men, all those liberties that you partake of, be honest about them, please. Walk in wisdom with those liberties. What is healthy for you? What do you have under control? If you don't have it under control, then you let it go. Repent of it. It is more than a liberty. It has become a weight, and it very well might become a sin. And those are the kind of things that will end up destroying you and really causing you to run from the Lord. And so it's so important that we do that. But at the end of the day, there are open-handed things that we can't ever look at in closed-handed ways, because then we fall into to maybe a greater beast and one that is deeply hurtful to the church, and that is legalism, where we take the pathways where we have met the Lord and we turn them into mandatory pathways for everyone to meet the Lord. Or we take the things that we don't struggle with and we say, hey, you have to do it this way and you have to do it that way. You have to do it this way. That is you letting the culture that you came out of drive the way you think instead of letting the Word of God be the final king to your life. And I tell you what, like Calvary Chapels have cultures when it comes to those things. We have strong opinions when it comes to those things. But at the end of the day, we want to let the Word of God reign supreme. And where the Word of God is silent, or where the Word of God leaves space, we as men of God and women of God, we have to be comfortable enough to trust in the Lord and let it be what it is. Okay. So, whose voice drives your life? Is it him or they? Are there open-handed things that you have turned into closed-handed things? Here's the last question, and then we're going to be done. And it kind of brings us right back to the beginning. How are you with change? How are you with change? I want to ask you three questions today in regards to change. I know, before I ask the questions, this is what I know. I know that right now, right in this space, all of you are facing changes of one sort or another. Some of you are facing changes that are monumental. Some of you are facing minor changes. But there are changes that are happening, and there are changes that need to be made. And so, look, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I've got three things that I'm going to ask you to do when it comes to the changes that are going on in your life, and specifically the biggest one, okay? Because we all have lots, but let's clarify things for a minute. Let's swim through all the weeds. Let's talk about the biggest change that's needed in your life, whatever that might be. Because you know what it is. I don't. You know what it is. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to ask the question, what is the change? In other words, I want you to label it. What's the change that is happening in my life? You know, there are so many times when we leak as people and we get upset and we get frustrated and we get angry at this and that. And one of the reasons why is because, like, there's a deep underlying issue that we just don't want to deal with and we don't want to address. Sometimes it is this thing, this need for change to happen, that you just need to put a name to it. You just need to get all of the fog and the smoke out of the way and just say, okay, this is the change that I'm most afraid of. This is the thing that is happening. So I would ask you to identify the change. Here's the second thing that I would ask you to do. I would ask you to ask this question, why is this change happening? And I want you to simplify the answer. Is it because God's doing it? Or is it because you are making that change necessary? You know, to everything there's a season and there's a time for every purpose under heaven, and there are seasons of change that will come. But I've learned that there are some seasons of change that we bring upon ourselves. God will allow, but they may not be God's perfect will for your life. And so here's the thing that I would ask you to ask about this change. Why is this change coming? Like, maybe some of you are moving toward the change of divorce. Why is this change coming? Is it because I need to repent and humble myself and take ownership for the crud that I have been guilty of? Or is it because of something else? See, this is what I'll say to you. I'll say that depending on what the reason is for the change, if God is bringing about a change in your life, then I would say wait. Wait upon the Lord, trust in Him, grow in your relationship with God, and just say, Lord, what are the lessons that you want me to learn in this season of change? I will wait as long as you want me to. Or is this change coming because there's something that you should do that you're not doing? If it's that, then you don't wait. You change. You act. We move. Because there are some things that are happening where simple repentance will keep the season sweet and keep the season moving along. Simple ownership of, you know something, this issue that is going on, like, I'm the one who created this issue, and I'm the one who needs to change. Like, you just have to ask yourself, what's the change, and why is it happening? And then here's the last thing that you should ask yourself in that change. What is needed from me in the moment? That's the last thing. What's the change? Why is it happening? And what's needed from me? Like, what is God calling me to do in this season of change? Is there repentance that is needed from you? Then I just pray that you would repent. There are some changes, my friends, that are never meant to happen. Kids are never meant to lose their fathers. Kids are never meant to lose their mothers. If it happens, it happens. If you're here and you're part of a single-parent household, we love you. Thank you, Jesus, that you're here. This place is a safe place for you. But we're talking about ideal. We're talking about biblical principles, right? It is God's heart for a mom and dad to be together. And so if there's a change that's on the horizon that you can feel coming because there's a friction, don't be inactive. Don't pray about it more. Do the things that you know need to be done so that you can survive that storm that you're going through. And so repentance might be the thing that's needed. Or maybe boldness is the thing that's needed. You know, we spoke about sin issues. There is repentance that's needed. But there are other times where the Lord is just stirring your heart up to do something different than what you are usually doing, to essentially call you into a place of being uncomfortable. What do you need in those times? If you know it's the Lord, you need boldness. You need to be willing to be like Peter and say, Lord, if you call me out, I'll come. And you need to keep your eyes on Jesus, and you need to step out into the water, and you need to just go by faith and trust the Lord. Do you know that that is the new thing that the Lord is speaking to my heart as the pastor of this church, is to be a pastor that is filled with faith? Can I tell you that, if I'm being just transparent with you, faith does not come easily for me. The Lord called me to be the pastor of this church in a very specific time, and I think he used my very natural gifts. Let me tell you what what I believe my gifts are. I have the gift of compassion. I believe I have the gift of discernment. I have just a patient heart. I'm able to counsel fairly decently, and it was a perfect match for me to step into the role of being the pastor in 2012, because we were such a broken church. We were such a broken place, and there were so many problems that were going on that they needed a shepherd that was going to be close, that was going to keep things stable, and we were just going to be like, hey, like sure and steady wins the race. That's me. I'm Mr. Sure and Steady. But now there's a new season that's happened in our church. The Lord has grown our church. The Lord is changing our church. There's new dynamics that are happening. We're more open to the Holy Spirit than we've ever been before. The Lord has brought different people that have different strengths than before. There's a building change that's coming soon. Like, all of these things are requiring new muscles for me to work out that I'm not used to working out. And one of them is the muscle of faith. And so I don't know why I'm telling you this. I can't even remember what the point was. But essentially, like, for some of you, for some of you, what Jesus is calling you to is boldness, because there is a step that needs to be taken. But I tell you what, stepping out in courageous faith, sometimes you have to do it before you think your way through it. Because if you try to analyze every part of it, you're going to be paralysis by analysis is a very real thing. And so for some of you, the Lord is bringing about a change. Repentance is needed. For some of you, the Lord is bringing about a change. Boldness is needed. Go and do it. And then for others, well, I'd say for all of us in change, one more thing. Humility is needed. The reason why the Pharisees would not receive the refreshment that Jesus had to offer, at the end of the day, if you could just trace it down to the root, is because of pride. They didn't want what he had to offer because they thought what they had was better. And there's a change that the Lord may be calling you into, but in order for that change to truly bless you the way Jesus wants to bless you, there may need to be just a fresh dose of humility for you. Humility of owning your issue. Humility of saying, hey, you know something? I don't know what to do in this matter. I'm going to defer to someone else. Humility. Humility, humility, humility. Because at the end of the day, Jesus said in verse 38, but new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. There are some of you here that the Lord wants to work a change in you. But the change is being clogged by an old heart that's like an old wineskin. There are some of you here, I really believe the Lord, the Holy Spirit is saying this today. There is a marriage that is being represented here today, where the Lord wants to refresh you, and there's a promise of like renewal that the Lord has for your marriage, promise of renewal, where things that were once dead are going to be made alive. Like the prophecy in the book of Ezekiel for the Engedi, there's going to be a promise of renewal and and a fresh friendship and a fresh intimacy, but it's going to take your old wineskin of a heart and a mind to be transformed and refreshed by the Lord. And so maybe that's what you need today. Before we close, you need a prayer of transformation, that your mind and that your heart would be made new once again by Jesus and by His Spirit. Because change is inevitable. Change will always come. And if Jesus is doing the change will always be better. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in a song. And then there's one more thing that I want to do before we dismiss. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your goodness. And Jesus, help us with these things. Lord, help us to be receptive to the change that you bring. Lord, help us to be repentant if there's a change that we're bringing on that doesn't need to happen. Jesus, give us boldness if there's a change that you want us to step into, but it's going to take us way out of our comfort zone. Whatever the case, help us today, Jesus. And so look, we're just going to worship the Lord. I'm going to ask the guys to just sing a song, maybe a, Ernie, maybe a like a half a song, and then I want to speak to you one more time. And we're going to begin to end our time. But let's just respond to the Lord right there at your seats. Just think through and pray through some of these things that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And let's just worship and respond to the Lord right now. But new wine must be put into new, fresh wineskins. This is the word of the Lord that He's been speaking to me about this whole week. That there are some people here in this place, this morning, you need a renewed mind and you need a renewed heart. The Lord wants to pour out His new wine into you, but your wineskin is just brittle and it's old and it can't contain it or it breaks and you just need new thinking and new eyes, and you just need a refreshment from the Lord. And so I'm going to ask you to do something. while we remain in the attitude of prayer. We don't have a lot of time, and so I'm going to ask you to be bold. If you need a renewed mind, or if you feel like you just need to be renewed as a person, like you're sick of being the old kind of person that you were, that is stopping the changes that the Lord wants to make, I just want you to come to the front this morning, and I want to pray for you. And so this is what we're going to do. If you want a renewed mind, if you want a renewed heart, and you are willing to confess that the old version of you is stopping things and it's hurting things, come to the front right now. Be bold. Come to the front. We love you. Jesus loves you. This is a safe place. Come and receive prayer. We're going to worship the Lord together, and then we're going to pray for you together. So come on. Come to the front, church. Come to the front. Church, if you would you come and find a person that you can lay your hands on and just begin to pray with them as I pray for them? Jesus is so proud of you this morning that you would admit your brokenness, that you would admit that your wiring has been crossed because of the things that have happened to you or the things that you're doing. Jesus is so proud of you that you are willing to come. Holy Spirit, we pray for a new mind, a mind that is transformed and not just refurbished. Lord, we pray for new desires, and we pray for a new way of thinking, and we pray for new values. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, you would lead them out of lies and you would lead them into truth. Holy Spirit, would you, I pray for those who are here, Lord, who are just so marred and marked by one event or a series of events in their past and they can't get past it and it stunted their growth. Lord, would you give them just a forgetfulness, the divine forgetfulness to be able to leave those things in the past and to move forward into the beautiful changes that you have for them in the future. Holy Spirit, we pray for a new mind. Lord, fresh wineskins, Lord. Father, we pray for a new heart. Lord, a heart that beats for you, a heart that feels you, Jesus, a heart that is sensitive to your voice and that is pliable, Lord, to your conviction. Lord, a heart that is no longer about survival, Lord, but it's about intimacy with you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would uproot, Lord, the work of Satan, Lord, in their minds and in their hearts, Lord. And we pray, Jesus, that you would replace that, Lord, which is dark and broken with a new sensitivity to your Spirit, a new joy. Father, we pray for joy, Jesus, for these who are here this morning. Lord, not fake joy, but real joy, Lord, that is connected to faith. It's connected to hopefulness, Jesus. Lord, we pray for the healing of wounds of the past. And we pray, Lord, for the healing, Jesus, of wounds even in the present. And Lord, we pray, Jesus, for hope to begin to increase again. Lord, right now, right here in this place, I pray, God, that they would sense your spirit upon them and in them and moving through them and even through the hands of the body that is with them. I pray that they would sense your nearness, Jesus. Lord, we pray for the marriages that are represented up here that have been hurt, Lord, by that old wineskin thinking. Father, we pray that healing would trickle into those marriages. Lord, we pray for those kids that have been deeply hurt by that old wineskin thinking. Look, God, we pray for healing and that new wine, Lord, to make it into those families. And we pray, Jesus, Lord, we pray for your children. We pray for your sons and your daughters. Lord, heal them this morning. Touch them this morning. It is such a good thing to come into the house of God and just pour out our brokenness and be restored by your goodness, Jesus. Lord, it is your goodness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. It is your presence, Jesus, that we need. Lord, it is your fresh wine, God, that we need to experience the joy of our salvation again. Create in us clean hearts and renew right spirits in us, Lord. Well, thank you for these who are represented up here. Heal them, touch them, and now by the power of the Spirit, I pray that they would arise and walk in confidence that you who began a good work in them would be faithful to complete it, Jesus. Thank you for your sons and your daughters, Lord. That's how you see them, your sons and your daughters. I pray that they would experience the most near season to you that they have ever had. In Jesus' name, amen.